Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, as we continue considering the kingdom of heaven parables. Again, this passage of scripture is important to us because it deals with the times in which we live, and if we'll pay close enough attention, it'll be explaining a whole lot of things that we see going on around us and reading in the history of the church. And we'll start to understand our times, which our Lord tells us that we always ought to do. Well, chapter 13 begins with the words, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Well, let's once again consider what has happened in the house before he comes out. Somebody tell me, what has happened in the house before he comes out? It's important to understand the turn of events here so you'll understand why what we're reading follows what we have read. When we study the Lord's Word, we're to study it, not just casually read it. Yes. Certainly, the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all that bunch, who you could sum up by calling, okay, the religious crowd and something else, and it has to do with the nation. It's the leadership of national Israel. We must remember that the Lord is dealing with national Israel. What did he say in his mission statement? Why did he say that he had come? Why did John the Baptist say that he had come? To set up a kingdom. That's right. And a kingdom requires a king, doesn't it? It also requires subjects. Does it sound like the leadership of national Israel is much interested in a king? No, not unless it's one of their own making. Well, now he goes out and he's speaking to a whole multitude in verse number 2. A multitude of who? Philistines? Israelites. So now instead of taking his case to the leadership, now he's going out and he's preaching to the multitudes of the nation of Israel. Okay, now that we have that picture in our minds, let's read the parable of the sower. Verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, by the way, why did he speak to them in parables? Okay, to teach them? All of them? Okay, only those that were willing, Elizabeth? Okay, let's remember the key verse of in the book of Matthew. What is it? What's the key verse in the book of Matthew that pretty much explains what the whole book is about? A paraphrase is just fine. I just want to make sure that you understand the idea. What's the book of Matthew about? We know who it's written to now, don't we? Yes, of course. But there's another theme here. And it has to do with what we find right here in this very chapter. As a matter of fact, it has to do with this business of parables. Well, yes, there is a mystery that's being brought forth here. The book of Matthew, we must remember, was written primarily for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people would have been familiar with what? Something that the Gentiles would not have been familiar with. With the law? Prophecy! Thus it was fulfilled that which was written by the prophets. That's the key of the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Messiah. And he presents himself as such to the nation of Israel. It's a good thing that we would remember that. Okay. As he presents himself then as a Savior or a Messiah to the nation of Israel, in accordance with what the prophets had spoken, he speaks to them in parables, because one of the things that the prophets said is that when he came, he would speak in parables. Which one? In particular, mentioned in this verse, Isaiah. Sure, we covered that, didn't we? Okay, now that we have that implanted in our minds, let's read the parable. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith, when they had sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What about he that doesn't have ears to hear? No. He would hear the words that were spoken, but he wouldn't understand them, because there's a spiritual implication to the parable. Is there not? Verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Who's he speaking to now? Those that want to hear. But I have a question. Did they understand it when he spoke it the first time? No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Well, isn't that interesting? These are the disciples that followed him. Maybe some of us don't feel quite so foolish now because we don't understand the whole Bible the first time we read it, huh? Well, here they are with the Lord, and they didn't understand it either. He's having to go back and explain it to them. But he's willing to do that. Can you see that point? Does he go back and explain it to the multitudes that didn't want to hear it? No, he certainly doesn't. Verse number 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, the scripture says in verse number 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Who would understand it not? Sure, the ones that have chosen not to. But what about the ones that would understand it? Now, before you answer that, let's stop and think about something. Very often this parable is taught with the idea that it shows how few people are saved, and who is saved and who is lost. But that's really not so much the thrust of it. The thrust of it is understanding what is heard in relationship to whether or not we want to hear. Isn't that really the point? Why else would our Lord have brought up the prophecy of Isaiah if understanding of the word wasn't the point? Can you see that? That really is the point. What is necessary for the word to take root in a human heart and prosper? Not so much who is saved or who is lost, but what holds back the word? Pardon? Yes, willingness, of course, that's primary, that's key. You have to want to. And if you don't want to, then you never will. So with that in mind, when we look at verse number 19, he says, when anyone, would that be willing or unwilling? Would that be like everybody? Sure, he's not made a distinction here, has he? He's just said, when any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Well, were the disciples willing? Do you think that there were people in this crowd that were willing? How many disciples were there? How many were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Does anybody remember from the scriptures? How many were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost waiting? No, there were more than 11. Pardon? No, they heard the message after the day of Pentecost had fully come. See, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. The day of Pentecost has come, but the great event of Pentecost hasn't come yet on that day. There were 120 gathered together in the upper room. Is that a lot of people? Compared with the multitudes in Israel? Not terrible many, was it? Do you think that they were gathered together in the upper room because they wanted to hear something? Let's stop and think about this just for a moment. See, it's really good to be able to put yourself actually in this scene so you see what's going on. Then you really start to understand it. Here by the seaside, there are 12 disciples. And I think all of us could name one of them right off the bat that didn't even want to hear this. Judas. So even out of the 12 that he had there, one of them, we already know, was a 00. Didn't want to hear it. Nevertheless, he received the explanation because he just happened to be part of the 12. Now we go all the way, fast forward, through the earthly ministry of our Lord, and we come to the day of Pentecost. He's already been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen again from the dead, he's been seen for 40 days. By the way, what does the word Pentecost mean? 50 days. There's 120 people gathered together in the upper room. Do you think they were there because they believed what Jesus had said and they were waiting for further instructions? Of course, he told them that at the ascension, tarry you at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, didn't he? Well, they were obedient, but 120 people is not very many, is it? And then somebody just brought up the preaching on the day of Pentecost then began to bring forth the harvest. 3,000 and 5,000. So there were some people within the nation of Israel that were willing to hear. But my point is, did they understand it the first time? In other words, is this parable teaching? Somebody hears the word of God and they don't understand it and the devil comes and steals it away. Does that mean that they're toast? You know, some people believe that folks only deserve to hear the gospel one time. Well, if we're trying to look at this parable in the idea of, or with the idea rather, of what would hold back the growth of the word, what would keep it from taking root and bringing forth fruit, well, one of the things is, should we throw a little more seed? Maybe so. Out of the 11 disciples that we will assume for the moment wanted to hear it, did any of them understand it when he first spoke the parable? Obviously not, or he wouldn't be explaining it. Is this helpful? This should help you to understand why it takes planting of the seed and watering in willing ground before the word begins to take root and it becomes understandable. By the way, are we talking about the understanding of the word? It's not just the hearing of the word, is it? You know, some people would say, well, doesn't the scripture say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? And so therefore, if you just keep using the word of God, eventually everybody's going to get it. You have to be careful of that too, right? Churches are filled up with lost people because there's some thinking like that that goes around. Okay, point made there. Verse number 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. We already talked about the wicked one. We won't give him much more press time. But let me ask a question. You think that that same wicked one had caught away the seed that was sown even in the disciples' hearts when Jesus planted it the first time? Remember, this is the second time he's going over it with them. What happened to it the first time? Where did it go? Why are they asking him, why are you speaking to them in parables, which being interpreted is, we didn't get it either? Wonder. If it didn't fall by the wayside, then it would take root and they would have understood it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't they have got it the first time and they wouldn't have had to ask? Can you see the point that I'm making here? The word of God is so alien to the natural man that unless God himself helps us and we are willing, nobody can understand the word of God. The Bible is an absolute mystery to the human race. The whole thing. And if it weren't for the grace of God, there isn't a single one of us that would understand it. Because the devil is busy trying to snatch everything up, and he's doing the same thing this morning. Even with us, who do have willing ears and the Holy Spirit to interpret it and teach us, there are things that try to hold us back from coming to full maturity in the understanding of the word. I think everybody here, if we were to take a poll, would say, you know, since I've been a Christian, I've understood more today than I did last week, and I understand more today than I did a year ago, and man, I really understand a whole lot more about the word of God than I did when I first got saved. Wouldn't we all agree to that? Well, some things have been holding it back, otherwise we'd have got the whole dose all at one time, wouldn't we? Sure we would. We wouldn't even be having this Bible study this morning. If it worked that way, what would be the use of it? As we'll see in the morning message, the Lord willing, God works everything progressively. He starts at the beginning, and he ends at the ending. I wonder why he does it that way. Could he have waved a magic wand over the earth and just everybody that was going to get saved, poof, they end up in heaven with him and this would all be over? We wouldn't even be here. Could he have done that if he wanted to? It's been 2,000 years. There have been a lot of people that have been born. Some got it and they're with him now. Some are yet to be born. And here are we, stuck in the middle. Why does he do things that way? This is an agricultural parable, isn't it? Does a farmer throw some seed in the ground and go out the next day and reap it? No, the soil has to be prepared. I mean, I'm sure there are a few of us in here that know that milk doesn't come out of a square carton about that high. No, it's a round jug nowadays. People are going to laugh at me. Well, he hasn't been to the store lately. I bet he doesn't know what it costs either. Anybody that knows about agriculture understands that it takes time and patience and work and time and time and time before you reap a harvest. You've got to get the ground ready first. And then after the ground is ready, then the seed is sown. But if you don't get any rain, is the seed going to sprout? But imagine that it does sprout. Then you've got to get the weeds out of it. And you better have some more rain. And then eventually, at the end of the process, it still has to be reaped. Then it's only after you get it in the barn that you find out that the market's soft. If you understand anything about agriculture, you know it's a process, a painstaking process, and it takes time. And the reason that the Lord is showing it in this agricultural parable is that not everybody gets it immediately. What do you think about somebody that hears the word and immediately responds to it the first time and gets it? Maybe your assessment of the situation was wrong. Can you remember how you received the word? Let's just think about that for a moment. The very first time you heard the phrase, Jesus saves, you immediately got saved. I don't think very many of us had that experience. Well, Jesus is teaching that the ground has to be prepared, and there are a lot of things that would hinder even the seed taking root and begin to germinate. Talk about being cut off at the pass here, or nipped in the bud. Well, here comes the wicked one in verse number 19, and stops the seed before it even has an opportunity to germinate. By the way, do you suppose the devil is actually busy doing that today? Who's behind burning Bibles? Yeah, who's behind trying to ban the preaching of the gospel? And if he can't ban it, then he raises up guys like Benny Hinn. He's very busy. He doesn't want anybody to receive the word of God. And do you think that the devil is smart enough to know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? So if he wanted to chop off the whole process in the life of anybody, where's the logical place to start? Don't ever let them hear the word in the first place. And since we can't stop that from happening, try to snatch it away. Create a distraction. Well, that's what he does. And it happened to the disciples too. But you see, the Lord knew something, didn't he? What does the Lord know about the disciples? And what does the Lord know about the people described in Isaiah's prophecy? Certainly, he knows who would be willing and who would not be willing. He already knows that. Here's a powerful argument against the tenets of Calvinism right here, where God has predestined certain people to be saved and predestined certain people to be lost just by blind chance, just by fiat. If that were true, would Jesus have had to re-explain this parable to his own disciples? What would be the point? They were going to be saved whether they understood the parable or not. It's almost like he's re-sowing the seed. The devil came and scraped away the first. He starts throwing more seed in, doesn't he? Isn't that what he's doing here? Well, sure it is. Verse number 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Is he saved or lost? Somebody should say, Pastor, that's not the point. I could have made that point in the first part of the parable, couldn't I? Let me ask a question. Who is he explaining the parable to? The disciples. Are the disciples eventually going to be saved? Are they eventually going to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Well, one of them won't. But 11 of them will. Are they saved now? I guess if you're a Calvinist, you could say, well, they were predestinated. He's busy planting the words back in their hearts. Verse number 20 again. But he received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he's offended. If you're looking at it for saved or lost, well, this guy is lost. He's toast. Have the disciples received it yet? See the constant argument that I'm making here? Jesus has just begun his earthly ministry. He's just begun the sowing process, hasn't he? It isn't time to reap the harvest yet. It's not all over yet, but something is holding the word back. If we look at the parable in that way, it starts making more sense. Do you suppose every one of these disciples were stony ground? Stop and think about it for a moment. Well, sure. Even Peter. He's supposed to be the first pope, isn't he? Is the pope supposed to be out fishing when it's time for mass? What did Peter do after the Lord was crucified? Yeah, I'm going fishing. What did all of them do after Jesus was crucified? Where did he find them? Found some on the road to Emmaus. In military parlance, they were doing what? Maybe it's different now. But they were bugging out. They weren't headed for Solomon's porch to stand up there and use it as a pulpit to preach, were they? Stop and think about this for a moment. Something radical happened on the day of Pentecost. Because after the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what they did, didn't they? Can you see that somebody that eventually is going to be a believer could find himself at this stage too? What happened to John Mark? Louder, please. My ears are just so stopped up from this, whatever it is. So, yeah. He deserted! We're supposed to shoot deserters, aren't we? Wasn't he glad that Paul didn't have a rifle? They hadn't been invented yet. You're supposed to shoot deserters, aren't you? Why did he desert? Well, they certainly had a difference of opinion. Why did he desert? He did. He bailed. He bugged out. Why? Pardon? Fear? Was John Mark a believer? Oh, Pastor, I thought you told us we're not supposed to judge things like that. Oh, you could give me your opinion just this once. Do you think that John Mark was a believer? Of course he was. But he was afraid. He was just a very, very young man. And as a Christian, he even bugged out. Did he come back? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old? Of course he came back. And he came back bigger and better than ever. And Paul had very fond words to say about John Mark at the end, didn't he? But do you suppose John Mark was developed fully as a believer when they took off on that missionary journey? No. I don't think he apprehended all the word, but he grew, didn't he? Why did he bug out? Well, look at verse 21. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. I'm getting out of here. It isn't so much who's saved or lost, it's what's holding back the word in our lives. And as we read this parable, if this is a kingdom of heaven parable, who does it apply to? Well, sure, it applies to us too. We could look at this and really learn something that's aimed at us. Shouldn't the message be, if you really have a heart for the Lord, you're going to have these experiences, but don't let it discourage you. John Mark had this happen to him too. Simon Peter had this happen. Didn't they all? Weren't they gathered together by a bunch of little cowards? Doesn't the scripture say that some of them were meeting together and all the doors were closed for fear of the Jews? And that's how Jesus found them? Doesn't the scripture say that? Didn't Peter warm his hands by the fire and deny the Lord three times? The same guy that had with great joy said not too long before that, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Same Peter we're talking about here? One of the things we ought to learn from this, folks, is that he that's begun a good work in us is going to complete it to the day of Christ. There's a lot of stuff that keeps the word from taking root in our hearts, too. And you don't just get disgusted about it and just throw the whole thing away, figuring that God's through with me. We've just gone through a couple of things here and found out that the disciples themselves went through this. And they came out on the victory side, didn't they? By God's power, not by our own power. Everything you're going to see in this parable that holds back the word taking root and bringing forth that good fruit has to do with us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things you're going to see. And as we start to develop these parables, you're going to see that they have a strong connection with the seven churches in Asia Minor that we're going to read about in the book of Revelation. A strong connection with the history of the New Testament church, because this is the kingdom in mystery form. And believe it or not, you and I are living in the days of the kingdom in mystery form. The reason that we like to say as Christians the king is coming is because he isn't here right now, is he? But he soon enough will be. And when he does, it won't be a mystery anymore. The whole world will see it. Much to their chagrin. Verse number 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Do you think that you have seen people in churches that are just like this? Man, they hear the word and they're just happy and jumping up and down and having a Pentecostal fit, and then in a couple of years you can't find them. Some of them come back. Some of them come back. A lot of people have had this experience. And sometimes the more mature saints will just write them off. Well, they'll never be back. Better be careful about that because we might be the next one. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Excuse me. And he becometh unfruitful. Well, even if you're going to write this guy off as being unsaved, you have to consider that word unfruitful, don't you? To become unfruitful, he must have at one time been... See how that isn't the point here? The idea of this parable is to so that we can take a look at ourselves and say, what's keeping me from being 60-fold? What's keeping me from being 30-fold? All of us want to be there, don't we? But all of us aren't, are we? And we're Christians, aren't we? Then what's holding us back? I wonder if our Lord could be describing some things here that if we looked at it, we'd say, this is the problem that I'm facing right now. I've had a very shallow Christianity. I got afraid and ran away. But I love the Lord, and so I'm coming back. Another one might say, well, you know, everything was going great guns for me too, but then I started making a little money. I got a position of authority in the church. Started enjoying a little bit of the power. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of, what are the next two words? This world. Remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the enemies of us as Christians. Everything that holds us back is going to have its source in one of those things. Well, the devil was in the very first part, wasn't he? Catching away the seed. What happens to Christians that don't go to church? Pardon? They don't grow. What happens to the seed that does get sown? The devil comes and catches it away. What's a church really supposed to be? Is it a place where we're supposed to get together and hoot and holler and have a big time? Is it supposed to be a place where we go to have a rummage sale? Is it supposed to be a place where we go to admire the candles and the artwork and the colored glass and the gorgeous dress of the priest? Is it supposed to be a place where we go to speak in tongues? Is it supposed to be a place where we go and give God a little tip in the offering plate? Well, then what is it supposed to be? Okay. We're supposed to encourage and help each other. How do we encourage and help each other? What is the only way that Christians can encourage and help each other? Through the Word of God. Church is supposed to be a feeding station. Church is where we go to get fed spiritually. And when we're fed spiritually, then we can go to work, can't we? Work doing what? Sometimes people call this a house of or worship. Can you really worship God until you know what He's worth? Sometimes we say that worship is worth-ship or ascribing worth to Christ. How do we find out as Christians what He's worth? Isn't worship telling Him how wonderful He is? Isn't that really the essence of worship? Is it worship just to say the words? Or does it have to come out of the heart? Of course it has to come out of the heart. What's the only way that we can see what He's worth? The Word. We have to feed on that first. Church is to be a feeding station. It's to be a place where we grow together spiritually by feeding on the Word. That's what the assembly is supposed to be for. So if we don't feed on the Word, what happens to the little bit that falls? The devil comes and steals it away, doesn't he? What else might happen? Well, tribulation or persecution might come. And because we haven't been feeding, we're a little bit weak, and so we bug out. We run away from a situation. What else might happen? Well, there might be some thorns out there. Do you think the world ever gets tired of trying to lure us back into its system? Do you think that the world was trying to lure the 12 back into its system, even after the day of Pentecost? Sure, the Catholics made a pope out of Peter. Part of the world system. The world will never get tired of you. It always wants you back. But those things of the world are thorns that will choke the Word to where it can't be fruitful in our lives. Things that hold back the Word. And just every Christian has had his experiences in every one of these sloughs of despond, if we can call them that. And you know, you can't fix the problem until you figure out what the problem is. Sometimes we as Christians run around in circles in a dither. I don't know why I'm growing spiritually. I don't know why I'm growing spiritually. And it's right there in front of our faces, but we just can't see it. Well, that's what the Word is for. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that we have Your Word. Lord, You knew all of these things would arise in all of our hearts. And so You tell us about it before the fact. So that, Lord, we can look at it and try to understand where we are. And we can understand that You've already prepared the way out of the wilderness that we're in. And Lord, there are many pits, many places to fall into as we walk through this world. But Lord, help us to understand that You've got us by the hand, and You that's begun the good work in us is going to complete it to the day of Christ, and You only let us experience these things so that we can further experience Your love, because no matter where we find ourselves, You never leave us or forsake us, and You never love us any less. And Lord, the only way that we really learn that is by being in some of these places. And so we don't despise them, Lord. But we thank You for each experience where we grow in our love for You. In Jesus' name, amen.